Please pray with me. Lord, you were wounded for my iniquities. It was your Father's will to crush you as punishment for my sins. And I cannot fathom or understand the depth of the love or the depth of the pain that you had to have to do that. But I also know that while your love and passion for me are in a lot of ways a mystery to me, I know that they are not a mystery to you. You knew from the foundation of the world the pain and humiliation that you would endure for me. And yet you simply said, "Thy will be done." Lord, teach us through your word to love like that. And even more so, teach us through your word to know the depth of your love for us. Draw us deeper into the mystery of your love. I pray this in your holy and saving name. Amen. There are unmistakable moments in our lives when we come into contact with darkness. You know, think about the news stories that we read, and they leave us absolutely horrified, because before we read that news story, we didn't really think people could be that evil. And then we read it, and we're shocked. Or sometimes we aren't reading about other people being hurt. Sometimes we are the ones that the darkness hurts. And maybe we're even hurt by people we love. And by people who love us. And when that happens, we're even more astonished, because we have to come to terms with the reality that sin isn't just something we read about in newspapers. Sin and darkness is all around us. It's not a trivial thing. The sin and brokenness of the world actually hurts people, and often very deeply. Or sometimes we aren't the one that's hurt. Sometimes in our sinfulness, we are the ones that do the hurting. And that might be the hardest thing of all for us to understand, because in those moments, then we come to understand that the darkness is not just something that's all around us. In those moments, we come to understand that the darkness and sin is inside of us. We need to be saved, not just from all of the sin around us, but we need to be saved from the sin inside of us. And when we hear about or we experience the pain firsthand that sin causes in this world, it can be paralyzing. Contact with the darkness often leaves us anxious or depressed, or both. Contact with darkness made Jesus anxious and depressed. Can you imagine that? The God of all creation anxious and depressed? I don't think that I can completely wrap my head around that. Because when I consider the power of God, I cannot understand how he would ever be troubled. But then again, when I read the news and the horrific stories of what people do to each other, and then I consider the fact that Jesus was going to endure the wrath of God, the wrath that God has stored up against all of those evil things, all of those evils that I read about, or the evils that have been done to me, and even the evils that I have done to others, all of that wrath was stored up against Jesus, and he was carrying that around with him. And it seems to me then amazing that any man could even function under that kind of strain. But he did. God came to earth as a tiny baby and became a sinless man who in that moment could see nothing in his future but the almighty wrath of God being poured out on top of him. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit love you. God the Son came to earth so that in the midst of all of this brokenness and lurking darkness, he could be with you. So brothers and sisters, if you miss everything else in my sermon tonight, hear this point. Jesus Christ did not come to earth to give us a way to pretend that there is no sin or darkness or pain in the world. Jesus Christ came to earth so that he can be with us in the midst of our pain and our darkness and our anxiety and our depression, in the midst of our agony. There are moments in our lives when the darkness is so fierce and encompassing, and the devil can make it 10 times worse if he can just get you to believe this lie. And so here's what he says. You're all alone. No one understands. No one even cares. The pain that you are feeling is yours to carry and yours alone. Those are some of the lies that the devil will whisper in your ear in the hopes that he can keep you trapped in a prison of anxiety and depression. But brothers and sisters, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ destroyed that lie that you are alone in your anxiety, grief, and depression. He crushed that lie because he experienced everything you and I do and more as he stared into the abyss of hell, knowing full well and completely that he was about to walk into it. In Gethsemane, we meet the God-man who wants to be with us, even and especially in our suffering. And not only that, but he shows us how we can invite him into our suffering. In the Gospels leading up to the Passion, we see Jesus teach us to pray the Lord's Prayer. And in John 17, we see Jesus praying for us. But when we walk into Gethsemane, brothers and sisters, we meet Jesus praying with us. And praying with us in the darkest depths of agony. Matthew says that Jesus was sorrowful and troubled and very sorrowful, even to death. And yet sometimes I think we miss how incredible that is. Sorrowful and troubled. Those sound like kind of like neat ways of saying, oh, Jesus was sad. But this was not neat and tidy, brothers and sisters. Jesus fell face first onto the ground. This is messy, overwhelming, real human emotion. The kind that makes your head hurt and your muscles quit working. This is agony. This is real human sorrow. And take note, brothers and sisters, what Jesus did in the midst of that sorrow. He fell on his face and he prayed. Brothers and sisters, if you have ever been gripped by anxiety, or if you've ever been held captive by depression, or if you've ever been incapacitated by grief, or if you've been overwhelmed by the pain of betrayal or abuse or abandonment, if you know what it's like to just fall on your face and pray, because that's all that you have left in you. And you're struggling even to find the strength to do that. You need to see this. And you need to know this. That Jesus Christ prays with us in the midst of our sorrow. Jesus Christ prays with us in our sorrow. You are not alone. You are not the only one. Jesus Christ understands your pain. And Jesus Christ cares about your pain. And He is with you even to the ends of the earth. Jesus was made perfect through suffering. You never are truly alone in your suffering. He is always with you. He has already paid the penalty to save you from your sin. And someday soon, He will deliver us all from the darkness of this world. You're never truly alone in your suffering or your sorrow. But He was. Earlier that night, Peter was like, "Jesus, no one's going to lay a hand on you. No one's going to touch you. I'll mess him up if they do." And now 2 hours later, Peter's supposed to keep watch, and where is he? He's leaned against an olive tree and he's drooling on himself. That must have hurt. "Peter, keep watch with me." "No, I'm sorry, Jesus. You're on your own." But that's the way it was, because Jesus had to be on His own. He was the only one that could bear God's cup of wrath, so He had to bear it alone. Jesus suffered alone, so that you never have to. When you are in those moments when it hurts so much that all you can do is pray, and sometimes in those moments you don't even know how to pray, in those moments, Jesus is praying with you. Jesus has already been there. And He's with you there now. Jesus is with us in our suffering. And Jesus prays with us in our sorrow. And verse 41 shows us that Jesus, not only does He pray with us in our sorrow, but He also prays with us in our temptation. Jesus told the disciples, "Watch and pray that no one may enter, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So, there are a lot of Bible commentators out there that teach that Jesus is not saying that His own flesh is weak. And I get why they're teaching that. They're trying to protect Jesus' divinity. And after all, the book of James says that God cannot be tempted with evil. But here again, brothers and sisters, we find the great mystery of our faith, that God came down and became fully man for us and for our salvation. Jesus' flesh indeed was weak like ours. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted like us in every respect, and yet without sin. You all know what it's like to really want to do something, even though you know for a fact it's not right. And I'm not talking about grabbing a second brownie, or in my case, a fourth pot of coffee. I'm talking about, you know, when your coworker finally pushes your buttons too far and your rage wells up inside of you and you're tempted to just let them have it. You're tempted to give full vent to your anger because, I mean, they kind of have it coming anyways, right? And I think we can all agree that we live in a world full of more temptations than just second or third brownies. A part of living life in Christ is learning how uncomfortable it can be sometimes to be in that state, that I'm really tempted to sin right now, but I don't want to sin, but I'm still really tempted to. But sometimes we find ourselves there. We know the sensation of, my spirit does not want to sin, but my flesh wants it so bad. Now imagine how tempting it would have been for Jesus to just keep walking east. Jesus could walk on water. Jesus more than once evaded entire crowds of people. Jesus later says to Peter, I could summon 12 legions of angels if I wanted. Do you know how much power 12 legions of angels is? Conservatively, we'll say a legion is 4,200 soldiers. So times 12, that's 50,400 angels. Then if you flip back to Isaiah 37:36, we learn one angel can kill at least 185,000 soldiers in an evening. So Jesus is telling Peter, I could summon an army to kill 9.5 billion people in an evening, Peter. And I'm half tempted to do it. Actually, I'm fully tempted to do it. But I'm not going to. Because Jesus didn't come to kill and destroy. Jesus came to save the lost. Yet, just as Jesus went out into the wilderness to be tempted at the start of his pre-resurrection ministry, now as his pre-resurrection ministry was coming to a close, it seemed like his greatest temptation would have been to flee out into the wilderness, like David did. And skip all of that. Skip the beatings and skip the insults. Can you imagine the humiliation? Sure, I could call down 12 legions of angels, but I'm going to let this little crowd of like 40 soldiers lead me up like a prisoner. Humiliating. He could have skipped all that. He could have skipped being spit on. He could have skipped being lashed until he was unrecognizable. He could have skipped being crucified. And I'm positive it's tempting to run away, to skip that. Did you know that the Romans, a lot of times if they had to crucify a whole bunch of people, they would cut out people's tongues? Because the Romans couldn't stand to listen to people screaming for hours on end? And Jesus could have skipped that. Jesus could have skipped descending into death, but he didn't. Even though his flesh was weak like ours, Jesus went through the temptation to flee, through the temptation to avenge. He went through all of that so that he could go through all of that suffering and death. Simply because he loves you. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted, and he knows what it's like to face temptation so strong that all you can do in the face of it is throw yourself at God and ask for mercy. Jesus knows what it's like to pray and ask for deliverance from temptation. So when you're praying for help with temptation, Jesus is right there with you. Jesus went through the agony of temptation so that he could be with you in the midst of your temptation. So always remember this, brothers and sisters. Temptation is hard. Our flesh is weak. We all have desires that are not right. We all have a sinful old flesh that wants to sin, and a lot of times when we face temptation, no one else even knows it. Some of the most temptations out there, or most powerful temptations out there are done in secret. And sometimes they're only thoughts in our head. And the fact that no one else knows we're being tempted makes us feel alone. Jesus allowed himself to feel the agony of temptation. Jesus prayed through his temptation so that he could be with you in the midst of your temptation. Jesus prays with us when we're tempted. And Jesus prays with us in our agony. In the midst of the agony of sorrow, in the midst of the agony of temptation, and there's a third type of agony that we see Jesus sharing with us in this text. We see it in verse 39 and verse 42 and verse 44. Although all it says there is that he prayed the same words again. Listen very carefully to this, brothers and sisters. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Brothers and sisters, if Christianity is shrinking in the United States, and I got to say, I'm not entirely sure it is, but if it is, one of the reasons it is because we do not understand those words. When all of creation was broken and fell into sin, when sin entered the world and placed everyone it touched into rebellion against our loving God, God made a plan from that moment on to put these words on Jesus' lips. Nevertheless, not as I desire, but as you desire. Not my will be done, Father, but your will. Jesus is praying for the strength to submit. How hard is it to submit to someone else? I actually think that this is doubly hard for us as Americans because we enjoy a lifestyle that is basically unheard of in all of human history. Every one of us is very powerful. We elect our rulers, and the decisions that we make have unprecedented impacts on all the rest of the world. In the history of the world, we have unprecedented rights, power, and influence, and we pretty much consider it a basic human right not to have to submit to anyone ever. So it struck me while I was writing this sermon, how many of us have actually ever said the words, I submit to you, to someone else? Imagine yourself for a second actually saying that to someone else. I submit to you. And you know what? A lot of us probably get the heebie-jeebies just thinking about that. I also realized this morning, I don't think I have ever prayed until this morning, Lord Jesus, I submit to you. I've prayed a lot of, Lord, I want to do your will, but never those words, Lord, I submit to you. And why is that? Well, for one, I don't really want to submit to anyone. None of us do. Most of the time, our approach to submission is, well, you tell me what you want to do, and hopefully it'll be something I want to do as well, and then we'll do it together. And that's what we think submission is. Often we end our prayers with, Lord, your will be done, but what we mean is something more along the lines of, Lord, please magically convince me that your idea is better than mine. And that's not a bad prayer, actually. You're basically praying and asking God to use his word to do its work on your soul. But, Lord, do your will. Help me to desire to submit to you and to those things you ask me to submit to. But sometimes we just need to pray, Lord, I submit to you. Sometimes we need to stop staring at our old sinful flesh and wondering when it's going to want to follow God and wondering when it's going to die. wondering when our sinful flesh is going to want to submit to God's word, and instead just admit that our old sinful flesh will never desire to submit to God and his word. So instead of waiting for it to die, let's just kill it. By the grace of God, we don't have to settle for praying, "Lord, help me submit to you." By the grace of God, we can pray, "Lord, I do submit to you and to your word and to the authorities you have placed in my life." And like Jesus, I even submit to the trials that God allows to come into my life. Jesus did that. Now, I freely admit that our text does not record Jesus saying, "Father, I submit to you." But in verse 46, Jesus says, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Isaiah 53:10 says, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him." And in verse 46, Jesus says, "I submit to that." James, John, Peter, get up. Come with me. It's time to go. It's time for God's will to be done. Those heebie-jeebies you get when you imagine yourself saying to your parents, "I submit to you," or to your teachers or principals, "I submit to you," or to your boss, "I submit to you," or to the sheriff or the judge, "I submit to you," or to your husband or your wife, "I submit to you," or to the leaders of this church, "I submit to you." Those heebie-jeebies must be only a small taste of what it was like to say, "Let's go, boys. It's time to submit to Caiaphas. It's time to submit to Herod and Pilate and Judas and Annas." You and I couldn't do that. Only Jesus Christ could do that for us. And yet, only Jesus Christ could submit himself to the will of the Father for us. So that's why when Jesus said, "Rise, let's be going," he wasn't just saying, "I submit to you, Father." He was also saying, "I submit to you, Kevin. I submit to you, Marvin. I submit to you, Ron. I submit to you, Garrett. Put your name at the end of that sentence. And take a second to hear those words in your brain. Rise, let us be going. I submit to you." So, brothers and sisters, do you think Jesus Christ knows what it's like to submit? Submission is hard. Every fiber of our old sinful being wants to rebel against submitting to God and to his word. Those heebie-jeebies we feel, sometimes they turn into real agony when we stop pondering submission and we start actually doing it. But know this, and know it without a doubt. Jesus Christ knows what the agony of submission is like. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to pray to God and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to deal with the agony of submission. And Jesus knows all that stuff. Because our sinful flesh is too weak to submit on our own. So he submit for us. He had to go through the agony of submission like ours, so that we could have a willing spirit like his. And we should know, oftentimes in our lives, when we submit to God's will, God will use that submission to bring many blessings into our lives. Oftentimes, we're very soon blessed by the fact that we submit to God and to his word. And in those instances, submission turns into a joyful experience. But sometimes, the blessings that come from submitting to God will not be seen or enjoyed until we are with Christ in paradise. And when that is the case, when we know that to be the case, then it's hard to submit. It's agonizing to submit. And Jesus Christ knows that agony. Jesus Christ prays with you in the midst of that agony of submission. Just like he's there praying with you in the midst of the agony of sorrow or the agony of temptation. And that's really what I want to leave you with tonight. In those times when you find yourself in agonizing prayer, remember your Lord and Savior as he prayed for you in Gethsemane, with you in Gethsemane. When you're in those moments, when you come face to face with that darkness that is all around us and sometimes we feel inside of us, remember that Jesus Christ is with you. Jesus prays with us in our agony. And I even came up with a little memory thing. In Gethsemane, we see that Jesus is sometimes sad. S-T-S. Sometimes sad. S-T-S. That stands for sorrow, temptation, submission. The three kinds of agony, and there's probably more, that we see Jesus in Gethsemane. And when you're in those, he prays with you. He prays for you and he prays with you while you are in them, because Jesus Christ loves each and every one of you. Amen.